You remember before we broke off for a couple Christmas messages, we were doing a talk about the kings of Israel, and we had talked about Saul, and we started in David. And I want to pick up back up today with David. I want to talk about David's dilemma. Over the years, when I talk to people, we get talking about scriptures. Even some non-believers, I mean unchurched or maybe non-Christians, know this story. And I've heard people over the years use it to say, see, nobody's perfect. You know, David was supposed to be such a good man, and look what he did. And next week we'll talk about God's judgment, what happened to David and his family because of this, because sin has consequences. And sometimes it can spread to the whole family. We all know, we're familiar with the story that God was merciful to David, but David didn't get away with it. I had somebody a while back said, well, God let David get away with that. I said, David didn't get away with anything. If you read the account. And I'm glad that God doesn't put my sins in the Bible. And I've thought about that when I read these things, you know, these heroes of the Bible, just about all the heroes had downfalls, and God included them. And I think it was to show us his mercy and also to warn us. Sometimes we read this story and we don't take the warnings that we should from it. So this morning we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to entitle this David's Dilemma. The scriptures say, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray today, Lord, that I might decrease, that you will increase, Holy Spirit. I pray that we will get from this passage what each and every one of us need to get, that you will deal with our hearts, that we might see an example, Lord, set before us of what not to do. Lord God, you are holy, as we sang this morning, and we know that we are called to be holy. We all have faults, we all have downfalls, but Father, I thank you that you're a faithful and merciful God also, willing to forgive our iniquities. I ask your blessing on this service this morning. Bless the preaching of your word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a little background. I'll try to keep it brief. In the first chapter of 2 Samuel, Saul and Jonathan and two other sons are killed in a battle with the Philistines. When David learns of their death, he inquires of God and says, do you want me to go back to Judah? You remember, he'd been running for several years, and it wasn't safe for him in Judah. And Saul was dead, and the Lord said, yes. And David said, where should I go? And he said, Hebron. So David took his two wives and the men that were with him, and he went to Hebron. And David was from the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Judah came to him and said, we want you to be the king. And it said they crowned him as king of Judah. Well, not everyone received that news with enthusiasm. A man named Abner, who had been the commander of Saul's army, took Saul's son named Ishbosheth, and he crowned him king over the other 11 tribes. So David faced 7.5 years of civil war with Ishbosheth. And I don't know if I mentioned this in one of the messages, but before Saul died, he told David, I know you're going to be the king. Would you promise me not to kill my sons? Because that was common practice. When two factions were warring for the throne, whoever won would wipe out the other's family. Makes sense, I mean, to stop any opposition. But David gave his word, and David was a man of his word. And I'm sure there were people that on David's cabinet thought that was a dumb promise. Now look, now we have this civil war. But it lasted 7.5 years. Abner, in one of the battles, killed one of Joab's commanders. Joab was the commander of David's army. And Abner was a faithful servant of Saul, and he served his son. And then one day, Ishbosheth accused Abner of sleeping with one of his dad's concubines. Well, that infuriated Abner, and he said, I've been loyal to you and your father, and since you've done this, he said, I will do my best to make sure David's king of all of Israel. Well, Ishbosheth didn't like that, but it said he was afraid of Abner, so he didn't say anything. Abner went and made a covenant of peace with David. And he had already talked to the elders of the other 11 tribes. He said, they want you to be their king. And he said, I can secure this. And David said, all right. He made the covenant with him. Abner left in peace. Well, Joab came back, and he found out Abner had been there, and he rebuked David, and he said, he didn't come here to make peace. He come here to spy on us. Well, David said, I've already made a covenant with him. Joab and another brother went after Abner. When they found him, they said, you need to come back to Hebron so we can talk these matters out. And when he got there, they murdered him. And David rebuked them, and he said, you killed a guy in time of peace. He said, let God bring that back on your own heads. And the scriptures say David had no idea it happened till after the fact. Well, then Ishbosheth was in his house taking a nap one day, and two of his captains slipped into the house, murdered him, and cut his head off, and took it back to Hebron, and showed his head to David, and they said, God's finally avenged you of your enemies, now you can be the king of Israel. And David had them executed. He said, you killed an innocent man in his bed. And it's after that happened, it says the elders came to David and they said, we want you to be our king. And things were going well. The civil war was over, but the wars were not over. It said David judged the people with fairness and equity. David was the kind of king that people could come and they'd know they would get justice. They'd know they'd get a fair decision. He judged by the law. He followed the law of Moses. And everybody loved him, but the Philistines didn't love him. When they heard he had been crowned king of all of Israel, twice they mustered their troops and attacked. Twice God gave David the victory. The Arameans and the Ammonites attacked, and they whipped them. And it said everywhere that David went, God gave him victory. Now, I gave this introduction because I want you to understand that God was securing David's throne. And again, David wasn't trying to do it on his own. He spent 7.5 years being king of one tribe. And he didn't try to kill Ishbosheth. He didn't try to do anything underhanded. He still had that integrity and that attitude. God will take care of this. We need to learn that in the church. Instead of fighting and squabbling one another, you got a problem, pray. Say, God, would you take care of this? I'm not going to try to get up in the flesh and fight. You take care of it. Because I'll guarantee you, if the other person's in the wrong, God will take care of it if we ask him to. And speaking from my own personal experience, I want to get up in the flesh and fight back. And I realize that's the wrong thing for me to do. I need to get on my knees and fight the spiritual wickedness in high places, the prince of the power of the air. That's how you fight these battles. And David was a man who walked with God. He was a man of integrity. God said before he had Samuel anoint him, he said, I found a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Not very many times you'll ever read that in scriptures, that God gives that kind of testimony about a man. David said in the Psalms, I have hidden your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you. This was a godly man full of integrity. But today's text, we find a time that something happens to this godly man. I'd like to submit to you that his first dilemma, he was not where he should have been. They were fighting to secure his kingdom. The Ammonites were the last holdouts. They had holed up in a city called Rabbah. And they had barricaded themselves. David and his army had driven them all the way back there. And it said in the spring of the year when kings go to war, David sent Joab, all of his soldiers, to war, and he stayed at home. They fought in the spring of the year because that was the best time of the year to have combat. I had to look this up and read about it. In the summer, it was way too hot, and the water supply was short. In the winter, it was too cold. So if there's such a thing, spring was the best time of the year to fight. And David should have been with Joab and the army. He wasn't supposed to be at home. Those men were out risking their lives to secure his kingdom. And I don't know what happened, but maybe David thought, I deserve a little me time. I deserve a break. I need a vacation. This isn't a big deal. Joab can handle this. Now, he was still a relatively young man when this happened. When he became an older man, there was a battle he was in with his troops, and he almost got nailed, and some of the troops came to his rescue, and they told him then, you don't go out with us anymore. You are too precious to us. We don't want anything to happen to you. From now on, you stay at home, and we'll do the fighting. But up until this time, that hadn't happened. David should have been on the battle lines with his men. I say that's a dilemma. He was where he was not supposed to be. I don't know his heart. You can speculate as what happened, but I think just basically David thought, I need a break. Man, I've been fighting. He's for 7.5 years, I've been fighting my own people, and now for this time I've been fighting these other nations. Fight, fight, fight. And finally, I got a break, and I'm going to let them take care of the small business. I deserve a break. I'm going to stay at home. Christians, we need to be very careful not to put ourselves in that kind of a predicament. Now, I talked one Sunday about people going into bars and witnessing. I don't have a problem with that. But if you have a problem with alcohol, then don't do it. Do not put yourself in that kind of a place. Don't put yourself in a position where you know you're going to be tempted. God gave us a brain for more than holding our ears apart. We need to use it. We need to be honest. I've worked with druggies, and I tell them, the first thing you got to do is make new friends. Well, my friends know I've quit drugs. I don't care what you say. They know you do not need to be hanging around with them. Because you're going to be tempted to use. And the ones that go back and get into it, I've had them later say, yeah, you were right, I thought they understood where I was. I said, no, they don't understand. When you walk away from something like that, they want to pull you back into it. It condemns them if you don't do it. So David was somewhere he shouldn't have been. That was his first dilemma. The scriptures say that it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. He took a nap. His guys are out fighting and he's taking a nap. He saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. The New Living said she was exceptionally beautiful. Now David, by this time, he had acquired a few more wives, so he had several wives and 10 concubines. I had to research concubines. I thought I knew what it was, but I said, you know, I'd kind of like to know what's the definition of a concubine. It was a woman who come under a contract with a man, and she was his wife, but she wasn't a wife. She didn't have all the full rights of a wife. But I was surprised to learn they still do it in Asia, and you enter into a contractual agreement with this woman. You're my concubine. And in some places in the scripture, they use the term interchangeably. They'll call a concubine a wife. And then in other places, they'll say, well, she was a concubine. But this woman agrees to live with you as a wife. And you're responsible to take care of her, to feed her, to protect her, to clothe her. And she can't be with anybody else. So David had several wives. He had four or five. And he had 10 concubines. Do you think he had enough? I think he did. My goodness. I've heard of people having two wives. I can't imagine that. Man, that's asking for trouble. Maybe David looked at Bathsheba and thought, you know, I think I got room for another. Now, to this point, he didn't know who she was. Another question I'd have if I had to ask Bathsheba something, what was you doing out in the middle of the day on top of your roof, naked as a jaybird, washing yourself? Where's your discretion? You know, that's something you do in the house. And I know people in that culture would go out on the roof in the late afternoon to catch the breeze. But she shouldn't have been on the roof of her house. Where's your modesty? But the scripture says he saw her. Now, David was a godly man. Now, I want to stress that point. He was a godly man. And David looked at her, and he decided he wanted her. It says that he sent and inquired about the woman. David started asking around, who is that? And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah? David's second dilemma. Oh, that's somebody's wife. David knew the law. The law says you shall not commit adultery. David could not claim ignorance and say, well, I didn't know. And I've heard a lot of people over the years, I've talked to a lot of people that give their opinions about this. And well, you know, David was just overcome and David couldn't help himself. David is just one of them spur-of-the-moment things, just happened. The Apostle James wrote in his epistle, sin starts in the mind. The Bible says heart. But when the Bible's talking about the heart, it's talking about the mind. James said, sin begins in the mind. Then when it's given birth, it brings death. So David saw this beautiful woman, and he wanted her. Now, he didn't know she was married at first. Now, like I said, he could have offered her a concubine contract. Or he could have said, hey, do you want to get married? But when that man told him, that's Uriah's wife. Uriah was one of the soldiers in his army. That should have stopped right there. David knew the law. The law said, you shall not commit adultery. David, dilemma was he had to make a choice of what he was going to do. And he did. He willfully chose to sin. In the law, God talked about sins of ignorance and willful sin. This was willful. David was not supposed to have this woman. David knew he was not supposed to have this woman. David knew she was forbidden to him because she was married. What should David have done? He should have turned around and went back in the house and forgot what he saw. This man of God should have said, okay, enough said. She's off limits. But we know that's not what happened. It said David sent messengers and took her. The Apostle Paul later wrote to the Galatian church, "Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall." Do not ever think, Christian, that you cannot be tempted. And I know I'm talking to the choir and you guys are going, "Well, duh." But that gets more people in trouble. I won't be tempted with that. Peter wrote to some elders in the church in 1 Peter, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Sober and vigilant means be on your guard. Be aware. This should have thrown a red flag up in the king's mind. Now he's guilty of covetousness. David's just starting to break laws right and left. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you're already guilty of adultery. He'd already done it up here. This man told him, that's another guy's wife. It should have stopped there. I think it was Martin Luther that said, a Christian cannot stop evil thoughts from circling their head, but they can stop them from building a nest. What did David do? Boy, he let it build a nest. I know she's married, but I want her. I've seen her and I want her. So he sent messengers and they brought her to the palace and it said David laid with her. Now, I've heard this over the years. Women say, well, Bathsheba really didn't have a choice. You know, that was the king. And what was she going to say? And I like to throw it back to women. Are you saying you'd done the same thing? Are you saying if a powerful man invited you into your house, his house, and said, I want you to sleep with me, that you'd say, well, I don't have any other choice? That's a lack of character, ladies. David was a godly man. If Bathsheba, I believe, this is my opinion, if she'd have stood her ground and said, now, king, you know I'm married, and you know what the law says. You can't have me. I think David would have repented. I think David would have came to his senses and said, yeah, you're right. God bless you for being honest. God bless you for being more righteous than I am. But she didn't. David didn't rape her. Sometimes people, I've heard them try to lay it all on. It was all David. It was all David. Bathsheba was a victim. Bathsheba was not a victim. She was a willing participant. She agreed to that proposition. So now they're both guilty. Did they regret it when it was over? I believe they both did. I think when it was over and she left, David probably thought, what did I just do? Now, this what they've done is not just between them and God. You remember the messengers went and got her. The king's messengers went and got her and brought her to his palace, and they knew she wasn't there to drink a cup of coffee. How do you think they handled that? What's the king doing? I've never seen him do anything like that before. Man, that's Uriah's wife. What in the world? Later, when God rebukes David, he said, you've given my enemies a reason to blaspheme. Now, we're talking about David. And the scriptures bear out later, David followed God with his whole heart, except in the matter of Bathsheba. How many of you could raise your hand, and don't do it, this is rhetorical, and say, you know, if God wrote my life story, that's what it'd say. Rick never screwed up, but one time, there was one time I remember Rick screwed up, you know. No. David was a godly man. How did this godly man get in this position? Well, number one, he wasn't where he should have been. Number two, once the thought came, once the information came, he made a willful choice. What was David's third dilemma? Bathsheba sent a message to him, probably with some of the same messengers, said, I'm pregnant. Now this little act of indiscretion has become complicated. David may have thought when she left, and she may have thought, oh well, it's just one of them one-time flings. Nobody will know. I'm not going to tell my husband, and David's sure not going to tell his wives. You know, we got away with this. They didn't get away with anything. She got home and sent a message to him. Doesn't say how much later. She said, by the way, I'm pregnant. Oh, boy. Now, we can speculate and talk about what David should have done. I've heard people say David should have went to Uriah and said, I'm sorry, but I did this. Well, that probably got him killed. The Bible says jealousy is the rage of a man. Bathsheba could have told her husband, honey, I'm sorry, but this is what happened, and she could have died. I want to close this message, and I want to leave you this thought. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. How many times have you ever done something that you never intended it to go as far as it did? And it's like a snowball rolling downhill. Once it starts, you can't stop it. And you're sorry, you're full of regret, but it's too late. Now, it's never too late for the Lord. God is a God of mercy. But sometimes, church, as Christians, we can do things that God can say, I forgive you, but there's going to be ongoing consequences for the decision you made. And what do we do? That's not fair. God, if you forgive me, there shouldn't be any consequences. No. The scriptures say a man's own ways will lead to destruction, and his heart rages against the Lord. I try to teach my children and grandchildren, you're responsible for what you do. I try teaching me that too. David was somewhere he shouldn't have been. David saw something he should have turned around and walked away from. David considered it. David made a willful choice. Am I slamming David? No. It's a sad story to me. It's a sad testimony. And I believe God put it in the Word. Paul said the Old Testament was preserved for our examples. I think God put that in the Word, hoping that His people would read that with enough discernment to say, boy, I got to watch that. I don't want to put myself in that position. Next week, I'm going to try to wrap up about David, and then I want to talk about Solomon, and then we're going to move on to something else. And there's a reason I'm presenting these three kings. And I'll try to wrap that up in the conclusion of the last message. I am glad God is a merciful God. I'm glad God's the kind of God that says, if you repent, I can forgive you. But sometimes there's things, repercussions that come that God says, I'm not doing anything about that. You did it, you live it. That's a cold, hard fact of life, church. It doesn't mean God hadn't forgiven you. It doesn't mean He's quit loving you. Would you stand with me this morning? Sin will take you farther than you want to go.